There's a worldview war going on right now. One radio program gives you full frontline coverage. It's Generations, and here's your host, Kevin Swanson.
Welcome to Generations, guys. This is Kevin Swanson. I'm Executive Director for Christian Home Educators out here in Colorado, also a pastor. But the reason I'm here, I'm a father of five, and we homeschool our children out here on the eastern plains of Colorado for a lot of reasons. One is because we fear God, and we really want to include God in our children's lives. I know that's weird in a materialistic, naturalistic world where you have been trained for the last five generations to pretend like God doesn't exist from Monday to Saturday, with maybe the small exception of Sunday morning from 11 to 12 a.m. All right, I understand that. But now, here's how bad this naturalistic, materialistic worldview has gotten, and I'm going to refer to public schools and private schools and homeschools. I'm going to talk about non-Christian environments and Christian environments. We're not fearing God as we ought to. Listen to what happened in this little tiny town in Oregon, Blue River, Oregon. Despite the connection to the school mascot, a rural school district has banned a proposed motto for a graduating high school class because it contains a religious reference. Some of the 90 seniors at McKenzie High School out in Blue River, Oregon, were inspired by a Bible verse quoted at the August funeral of a classmate killed in an all-terrain vehicle accident. The entire verse was, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles." That's a famous verse. It's a great verse. Tremendous verse. It was read at the memorial service for Ryan Snapp, and the students then deleted any references to God in the proposed motto based on the verse and the school mascot named the Eagles. Okay, so they deleted that in reference to God. So that should have made everybody happy. But still, the McKenzie School District rejected the motto as too religious. "They that believe shall mount up with wings as eagles." And so they eliminated believe in, doesn't matter. You could believe in Allah. You could believe in the eagle. You could believe in the humanist state. You could worship Karl Marx. You could worship George W. Bush. You could worship the federal government. You could worship anything. But just the fact that it had just, you know, there were four to five words left there that actually had some context in the Word of God, in the Bible itself. These people hated God so much. They hated God's Word so much in Eagle and Blue River, Oregon, that they would not allow any reference to God or the Bible in the graduating motto for the seniors. Unbelievable, Dave, how much hatred there is for the living God. I wonder what he thinks about this.
Well, I don't think God's very happy. But no doubt, at this school district, they banned all kinds of blasphemous, vain use of God's name, too, because that would be references to God. So there would be no swearing in the halls. No.
If you want to curse God, if you want to shake your fist, if you want to give God the finger, that's okay. That's absolutely okay in Blue River, Oregon. But it's if you want to honor God, if you want to fear the creator of heaven and earth, not going to happen in Blue River, Oregon. Folks, this is how far we have gone. And Dave, what's amazing is this is a tiny little town, a fairly conservative area in the state of Oregon. And yet, it's amazing how much hatred there is for God among, I suppose, many of these school district officials actually go to church, too. But it's obvious how much they hate God. And Dave, let's just say it. They have been so much indoctrinated into a materialistic worldview. That is that God, a supernatural God, cannot impose himself on a naturalistic world, that they will not allow any reference to God in the school motto.
It makes me wonder if they don't sing a song, "This is my Father's world. This isn't, this over here isn't my Father's world, but this is my Father's world. But this over here isn't my Father's world. This over here is my Father's world." Anyway, you get the idea. They figure that God has some part of the world, and some part of the world isn't God's.
But Dave, it's not only what's happening in the secular world, but it's also something that's happening in the Christian world. And I bring this up because I have had a number of people contact me as a leader in the homeschool movement that there is a rising tide of people in the speech debate movement that do not want God mentioned or God's word mentioned in speech and debate. You're not allowed to bring a Bible verse into speeches, or you're not allowed to bring references to God in a debate. I was a judge in a debate a number of years ago. This would have been 6 or 7 years ago. And one little girl was debating another little girl. They were high school kids. And the one girl referenced a Bible verse and said, "Hey, you know, here's what God says about this. And this has some authority, I believe, in this debate because we're debating truth here." And the other girl said, well, that's entirely irrelevant. Now, she was an accomplished debater. She had been in the system for a long time. She says, that's entirely irrelevant. That's something you cannot use in a debate. And, Dave, at that point, I put L on her sheet. She lost the debate. At the point where you say God is irrelevant, God's word is irrelevant in a debate, and if you're a Christian and you say that, certainly you lose the debate big time. I made sure she lost the debate at that point.
At that point, not only do you lose the debate, you lose the whole idea of debate, because debate is based upon a presentation of ideas logically. But logic only makes sense if God is consistent, if creation is consistent. Why do we believe in the laws of non-contradiction? Why do we believe in the law of the excluded middle? Why do we believe that things are consistent? Well, we hold them religiously. Those are religiously held beliefs. If you get rid of the God that gives you those things, what do you have?
You have no logic. You have no basis for ethics. You have no basis for absolutes. You have no basis for anything that you say. Dave, yeah, at that point, yeah, there is no basis for whatever statement you're making concerning the fact of the matter or some observation that you made. Dave, you know, we visited the NCFCA, a Christian debate website this morning, looked at the rules, the philosophy governing the judging of debates, and you saw the diagram that was right there.
There was a diagram. It was a rectangle with a diamond in the middle.
Right, and the diamond in the middle was neutral worldview area in which everybody can agree. So what they're assuming here is that there is some kind of neutrality in which everybody who's debating, whether they be a Muslim, a Marxist, or a Christian, there is some neutral area in which we all can agree.
Yeah. Except that I disagree.
Yeah, except you disagree with that, so suddenly there is no neutrality with you, with
That's
the small
right.
exception of Dave Buhner.
Because my worldview doesn't allow for that neutrality.
Exactly. The biblical worldview does not allow for an iota of neutrality with the unbeliever. And so, you know, here's the problem, is people assume that everybody can agree on a fact. You know, that is the fact of gravity, for example. Okay, we can all agree on that. No, actually, we can't agree on that. Why can't we agree on that? Because there are no isolated facts. You can't isolate one fact from any other fact in this world. You can't have a bare fact. This is something that people don't understand who are trying to, you know, work out some basic philosophy for debates and other things. Yeah, every fact is connected to something, i.e., you can't agree on the fact of gravity unless you establish that there is room for absolutes. Or that tomorrow will be like today, for example. And David Hume, of course, undermined this basic empirical concept that somehow we can have a scientific form of induction based upon the assumption that tomorrow will be like today. Well, you can't even assume that if there isn't a God who guarantees that tomorrow will be like today and we can establish probability and scientific induction.
That's right. You don't know that the future will be predicted properly by the past unless you have a reason to believe that. But, I used to think that you could have a common observation, say about gravity. We could observe gravity and we could have a common observation, if not a common fact about it. And, you know, that's not even true because there are Eastern mystic religions that say that this whole world, this whole reality isn't reality. It is merely a perception of a different reality. And we can't even agree on the observations of the facts. We can't agree that we are really here. I mean, you think about classic philosophy. Descartes is wondering, hey, how do I even know that I exist? How do I know that gravity exists?
All right, ladies and gentlemen, two problems. Public schools won't allow you to quote Bible verses in your mottos, and neither will Christian speech debate classes in places across America. And for this reason, we're taking these people to task, because we happen to believe that you ought to fear God first and foremost, and that's the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. You can't even begin to have a discussion on wisdom and knowledge unless there is an ultimate fear, respect, reverence for Almighty God in the debate. We'll be going to be back in just a moment and talk about what the Bible says about this. WDBSAT, what does the Bible say about this? This is the basic of a biblical worldview. We're coming back and talking about this as it pertains to speech debate. Back on Generations, friends, talking about speech and debate, talking about how Christians engage in the marketplace of ideas while still reverencing Almighty God. Dave, you know, Peter does an excellent job on rhetoric. He does one verse on rhetoric, talks about humility before men, meekness, and fear. Fear before God. This is basic for a Christian view of rhetoric. And yet Aristotle does an entire 300-page tome on rhetoric and forgets about humility and the fear of God. I think that shows you a significant difference between how we're going to do speech and debate and rhetoric and how the pagans do it. And unfortunately, I think that a lot of Christian debate groups now are borrowing from the pagans. They don't go to Peter. They don't care what the Bible says about rhetoric. And they're not really fearing God in that rhetoric. Any girl that stands up and says, whatever God says about this issue is irrelevant, it does not fear God. That woman has not been taught to fear God in her speech and debate class. And I've got a problem with that. Dave, I think what people are saying is it's okay to bring out biblical principle, just don't give chapter and verse. As in, you know what, be ye kind one to another. Okay, that's a good principle. You can use that in a debate. Kindness is a virtue. Well, now wait a minute. Why is kindness a virtue? Maybe we're evolved out of the cosmic slime. Let's be self-consistent with the evolutionary naturalist materialist where God doesn't exist, there are no absolutes. Maybe we shouldn't be kind to one another. Maybe we ought to be killing each other. Maybe the species ought to completely dissolve, and maybe we ought to burn up this entire globe and start over again and let nature take its course. Dave, as you well know, utilitarianism is bunk when it comes to a naturalistic, materialistic worldview. There is no way you can establish ethics based upon utilitarian theory. It's just unworkable. Whatever produces the most good for the most people in the long run is what utilitarian ethics teaches. And there's no way to know what can produce the most good in the long run. And there is no way to define good if God doesn't exist. All right, folks? So we're starting with that. The fool doesn't have a concept how to establish what is good unless God really exists. So our starting point has got to be God. And what we're saying here is we got to be kind one to another because God says you ought to be kind. But Dave, the other guys say you don't quote God on that, okay? You can make a statement like that, but you can't quote God on that.
And you respond by quoting God, and you say, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And then you go on and say, you know, the wrath of God's being revealed from heaven against ungodliness and untruthfulness of men because they suppress the truth in their unrighteousness. The very fact that we would say don't use the law of God as a suppression, it's pushing it down. And that's going to bring the wrath of God. Now, you might not agree that the wrath of God is bad, but the scriptures say that it is bad. And so my ethical authority says that's bad.
So John the Baptist moseys up to Herod and says, Herod, it's a bad idea for you to take your brother's wife. It's committing adultery and it disobeys the laws of God. He gets his head severed for it. Did he lose the debate? Maybe. But, Dave, you know what? You know what they do today? You know what these debate people do today? Adultery is bad. Fornication is a bad idea, Herod, because you're going to get an STD. You know what? The consequences of your actions are going to be bad. You're probably going to create a huge STD problem. Well, maybe the species should die out. I mean, come on, guys. Let's argue based upon your naturalistic, materialistic worldview. Okay, Christians that are running out there and trying to use these crazy arguments, you know, don't engage in premarital sex because you're gonna risk getting an STD. Well, that's typically what people use for an argument against premarital fornication, Dave. As you well know, that's the argument used. And I'm coming in and saying, no. The reason why you don't engage in premarital sex is because there is a God in the heavens, and He will judge you for that. That's what hell's all about. Okay. Now, at this point, people say, well, now wait a minute. I'm a naturalistic materialist, and I don't want to believe that. Well, okay, let's talk about your ethics in a naturalistic, materialistic world. Well, right away, they don't have a basis for ethics. So, okay, they need to sit down and shut up in the debate because they just lost the debate because of their naturalistic, materialistic worldview presuppositions. Dave, how complicated is this? There, I won the debate in 30 seconds.
Yeah, the presuppositional argument is a very powerful argument. I want to ask a more basic question. What does it mean to win that debate? What does it profit a man to win the debate and lose his soul? Have you won? Have you won if you've actually established an ethic that it competes with God's ethic that isn't based on the worship and the thankfulness and the glory of God Himself? Or have you really, in God's economy, lost and lost big time? You win the debate if the person you're debating is converted to Christ. Do you win the debate if the judge says, hey, I really like the way you argued? Do you win the debate if some people observing, the audience, is convinced and they think your apologetic is sound? Or do you win the debate when God says, well done, good and faithful servant?
Yeah, that's when you win the debate. And, Dave, you, as you well know, people persuaded against their will are of the same opinion still. So, you know, most of these debates don't really accomplish all that much anyway. Most of it is a waste of time because it's not really done in the right forum, and people don't have good, solid relationships established with the people that they're talking to. So, you know, the Bible talks about winning somebody. You got to win their heart before you win their mind. And so, you know, there's way more involved than Aristotle's methodology in debate. And moreover, Dave, you've got so much biblical precedent for using biblical references. Jesus used biblical references everywhere he went. You know, you think about the founders of this nation. I mean, you remember Benjamin Franklin at the Constitutional Convention? There he was referring to God, who is control of the sparrows that fall, and an empire will not rise without the providential hand of our sovereign God involved. There he is. He's mentioning a biblical reference and a reference to God's sovereignty there at the Constitutional Convention. So my question is, why can't I do that in a legislative hearing?
Well, not only that, I think you must do that. If you recall the story in Acts, it's in chapter 4, that the powers that be forbid Peter and John from using the name of Jesus. It was forbidden, much like in the debate, you're not allowed to use Jesus' word here. Same sort of thing, and Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, who are you going to judge? I mean, really, John and Peter said, forbid the name of Christ? Go ahead and kill the body. I'm going to fear the one who killed the soul.
Exactly. It's better to obey God rather than man because, by the way, God is in control of this whole shooting match. And, Dave, I think a lot of people just don't believe God is really relevant and God really cares what's going on in these legislative hearings. And you know what? They don't believe God cares about somebody standing up and giving him the glory in the middle of a legislature or a court hearing. Dave, we were in a court hearing last year. You remember, a good friend of ours was on trial for a felony. This was a very serious trial, and we were praying like crazy for him. When he got up there, what did he do? Well, of course, he referred to their laws. He pointed out some of the inconsistencies in their laws, and et cetera, but he gave great testimony to God. And he said, you know what? Remember, he referred to a judge who is above all judges, and he says, I am ultimately accountable to the judge of heaven and earth. And Dave, when he said that, you could have heard a pin drop in that courtroom. I say, praise be to God. And in the end, of course, he was declared not guilty. And I put that right at the feet of Almighty God himself. God was there in that courtroom, and God went before our brother who was up for a pretty serious felony. And fortunately, by God's grace, this innocent man was declared not guilty.
And our brother went there, and he had one thing on his mind, and he had many months to think about this. Whatever he did, whatever he said, he wanted to glorify God, and he was going to let God take care of the results. He was going to tell the whole truth, even those parts that may not have been advantageous for his case. He was going to honor God. He was going to speak the name of God. He was going to give a testimony to God, not to convert the jury to Christianity, but that God would be glorified in his testimony.
Yes. And the Apostle Paul did the very same thing. Look at throughout the Acts, folks. How's Paul deal with secular courts? Well, he meets with Festus and he gives his testimony. Talks to Felix, gives his testimony. Goes up to Agrippa, King Agrippa, gives his testimony. These guys are pagans. Paul's still giving his testimony. For the resurrection of the dead, he said, I'm on trial before you today. That's what he's saying. Hey, because of here, the message I've been preaching, I'm on trial before you today. And he gives his entire testimony here. Ladies and gentlemen, it's critical to fear God and obey his commandments no matter where you are. Because God is ultimately in control of what happens. So give him the honor, give him the glory. And I understand that people don't want to emphasize a biblical God to a world that is dominated by naturalists and materialists, people who deny God's existence or God's relevance in this world. But, ladies and gentlemen, this idea that you can separate public policy and the Bible, or separate economics in the Bible, separate whatever in the Bible, and putting the Bible into a small little category where it's legitimate for a Sunday morning from 11 to 12, is bogus. And, Dave, I think it comes from a Thomas Aquinas. A lot of these people are classical students who have studied Thomas Aquinas, and Thomas Aquinas separated natural law and special natural revelation and special revelation, natural law and biblical law. He separated these things, and it's a problem. That's a problem. What he's saying is, hey, there are some arenas in which the Bible doesn't really get involved. You don't need to fear God before you prove the existence of God. Okay? In other words, the wisdom and knowledge relating to the existence of God is not rooted in the fear of God. And yet, Proverbs 1:7 says the beginning of wisdom and knowledge is the fear of God. Even the beginning of wisdom and knowledge concerning the existence of God is the fear of God. You have got to fear God first before you do anything whatsoever. And Dave, same thing in the science classroom. This is why Christians will not fear God in the science classroom. They'll get up and they'll teach the wonders of science in these university classrooms. They'll learn the wonders of science, and these Christian students do not get down on their knees and worship the God who created this marvelous, complex, beautiful, extensive world that has so much complexity to it and so much usefulness in it for us. They just don't worship God at the end of that science class because ultimately in their hearts they have not been taught to fear God.
Yeah, and I think that Paul tells us that we shouldn't do that. We're warned in Colossians 2:8. He says, "Beware lest you be cheated through philosophy and empty deceit, according to what? The traditions of men." These are the men's ways of thinking, the men's way of approach. Empty deceit, according to the basic principles of what? Principles of this world, and not according to Christ. Paul says it very clearly. Either you're going to be living life thinking according to the principles of Christ, or it's going to be vain, empty deceit, those that are the traditions of men. Aristotle, as far as I know, was not walking according to Christ. He certainly wasn't rooted and grounded in Christ. Paul says, beware, beware of that philosophy, beware of that kind of thinking, because it will entrap you.
Ladies and gentlemen, talking about bringing Bible verses and acknowledgement of God back into classrooms, back into debates, back into legislatures, back into court trials, absolutely must happen as far as I'm concerned. It would happen if it was the Apostle Paul. It would happen if it was Jesus Christ. And it should happen if it is a true believer in the year 2008. Well, you can interact with our program, my friends, by emailing me at host@kevinswanson.com. And you can hear this program anytime, anywhere in the world, at kevinswanson.com. Let me encourage you to get some friends and family members tuned in to us at kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we lay down a vision for the next generation.
You have been listening to Generations with Kevin Swanson, where we take a look at life through a biblical worldview and a generational focus. If you've been challenged by this program, you need to get a copy of Kevin Swanson's new book, Upgrade, The 10 Secrets to the Best Education for Your Child. Get an upgrade at kevinswanson.com.